The reading of God's holy word comes this evening from Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. The text is the last four verses of the chapter. We'll read the whole chapter. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now begins the text for the evening. I won't reread that, so pay attention especially to these verses. In that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Far we read God's holy and inerrant word. Loved of God, one of the wonderful things about sacred scripture is that it tells time for us. It doesn't do that, of course, on a small scale. Bible does not tell us that it's 6:33 on Sunday evening like a clock does. But it tells the time on a grand scale, the way that a clock on the wall cannot. It tells us where we are in the history of this world. It tells us where we are along the timeline of God's plan of redeeming His people throughout the history of this world. It tells us what has been, it tells us what is now, and it tells us what will be. And we need that. We need to know what time it is. You young people and young adults who make confession of faith tonight, you need that. You are joining the church this evening in a conscious, willing, mature, vow-making fashion. By doing that, you have consciously signed up, as it were, for the great battle of the ages. You've been in that battle, of course, before tonight, in part because your parents have brought you into it. But now you publicly confess that I willingly join myself by the grace of God that has worked in me as a person, my heart, I join myself willingly to the cause of Jesus Christ in the midst of this world. I join my fellow brothers and sisters here, engaging in this battle. The army of Jehovah around me. I've been trained. The Holy Spirit has worked. I still have a lot of growth to do, of course. But I'm ready to take my place. To fill a position in the front lines, the battle of the ages. And as you say that tonight, you undoubtedly have a question about that battle you're joining. Where are we at with this battle? What's the situation here as I come now to the front lines of this battle from Adam until today? What's going on? What's the down low on this? What time is it in the great battle of the ages? And the answer of the text tonight is that it's almost to the end. That the night is far spent, that the day is approaching, and therefore that it's high time to wake up and to dress yourselves in the armor of light and go out and fight. The theme this evening is time to wake up and get dressed. Let's notice first the time, second the clothing that we are to put on, and then third, the possibility of this. The time, clothing, and the possibility. In order to tell us what time it is on God's redemptive timeline, the Apostle Paul uses the figures of day and of night. That's in verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. So in order to understand what time it is in the history of the ages, we have to understand what the apostle means, first of all, by day and by night. The day that the apostle says is at hand is a very particular day. It's the last day, the day of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus and his apostles often use that, some variant of it. The day, that day, the day of Jesus Christ, or the last day, to refer to this second coming of our Lord Jesus. John 12, verse 48, Jesus spoke of it this way. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, it's called simply that day. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day, the day of Christ's second coming, should overtake you as a thief. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, that last day, the day of Jesus' second coming, is called simply the day. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So too, in our text, the day that's at hand is the day of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the time, young people, young adults. That's the time in the history of this world in which you now join the church as mature, confessing members. It's the time when that day of Jesus Christ's second coming is at hand. The apostle also emphasizes the nearness of that day by saying the time in which we live is a time when, verse 11, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Now, that doesn't mean that our salvation is nearer than when we believed from the point of view than when we first thought. We were mistaken. It's actually closer than we first believed it was. That's not what it means, but rather, our salvation is nearer than the time a while ago when we first believed in Jesus Christ. The apostle is writing to the Romans, Gentile believers, and some Jewish believers too, coming out of paganism and coming out of the Jewish religion that did not know but denied Jesus Christ. And Paul says, the time in which we live is nearer to that second coming of Christ than than the time a year ago or even a few months ago when we first believed in Jesus Christ. Salvation, then, that's nearer, is not justification. These people are already justified. They're believers. He's talking about that final aspect of salvation, glorification, when all that Christ has earned for us will be fully ours by His Spirit. The term salvation can be used a number of ways in Scripture. Sometimes it describes the salvation as Christ earned it at the cross. Jesus saved us. That was salvation upon the cross in His life and in His death. But sometimes that word of salvation describes the work of the Holy Spirit applying what Christ did on the cross to us in our lives as we live here and now. Justification, regeneration, sanctification, those aspects of salvation. And then sometimes the word salvation is used to refer to the aspect of our salvation that's still coming, that we're waiting for in the day of Jesus, when the Spirit will apply that to us fully. That's how it's used here. That final salvation is nearer now than when we first believed, says Paul, because of what time it is in the history of the world. It's the time when the day of Christ's return is at hand. It's close. And that day is the day which brings to us that final salvation. Well, how at hand did the apostle think it was when he wrote this? There are some who say that this text shows that the apostle Paul and the other apostles too thought that Jesus Christ was going to come back in their lifetime, so quickly that it would be before they died. But they thought that He was coming back any minute now, and that therefore, since He didn't, they were wrong, and they realized they were wrong, and they were upset about the fact that they were wrong. But the apostles did not think, beloved, that Christ was coming back in their own lifetime, and the text does not indicate that either. The apostle Paul knew that he was going to die before Jesus Christ came back the second time. He says that in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. The Apostle Peter knew the same thing. He knew he was going to die and see the Lord Christ in glory before He ever came back the second time. He says that in John 21, verse 19. The apostles did not have a wrong assessment of the timeline of God's plan of redemption. They couldn't. They were inspired by the Spirit in their writing. But that phrase, the day of Christ is at hand and salvation is nearer than we first believed, refers to the fact that when you zoom out on the timeline of history and see the whole thing from beginning to end, the time that we are living in is way on the side, the right side, at the very end of that timeline. The next great event that's going to take place is the last great event, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the end. You know, on a timeline, there's all those lines going down, marking all great events. Well, on the timeline of God's plan of redemption, there is the same. There's the line marking the fall. There's the line marking the call to Abraham, and on and on and on. And the next great marker is the very last one. The next great one that's comparable to that call of Abraham, or comparable to the first coming of Jesus Christ, is that He comes again and closes the history of this age. We're way at the right end, at the very end of the timeline. We're in those final moments before the end of the age. And when the apostle now looks at that timeline, zoomed out that way, and sees that we're at the very end, he sees also everything that's happened before that end. And he says, not only is it that day, that end, it's at hand, but he says the night that's been before it is far spent. It's far spent. He's using the term night to refer to the whole time period before that day comes. To refer to the whole time from the fall of Adam all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's night from the point of view that the curse of God for sin, and sin is in this world during that time period. It's the night. Night is sin and day is no sin. And the apostle says, in line with the fact that that day of no sin is coming, it's at hand, that must mean also that the night of sin is far spent. The night of the curse is almost over. It's the last hour of the night. That's what time it is. According to the Word of God, there have been distinct hours in that night from the fall of Adam till now. And those great lines on that timeline mark these hours. There was the hour from the fall of Adam to the flood. There was the hour in that night from the flood to the call of Abraham. There was the hour in that night from Abraham to the deliverance through the Red Sea and on and on. And then there was the hour of Christ's first coming, where He was upon the earth and lived and died. And now, after Christ has ascended up into glory, the apostles and we in the year 2014 are in the very last hour of this night of the curse of sin. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last hour. The night is far spent. It's the last moments before day. In fact, the dawn is coming. Do you know that period in the early morning, where it's starting to get light, rays starting to push back the night, but the sun has not yet broken over the horizon. It's not quite up yet. So you say, is it still night or is it day? That's the time period. The Apostle Paul says we are in spiritually. It's the last hour of the night and the light of Christ's return is coming up. You can see it upon the horizon. And when it comes, it will be the day. And it's ticked even closer to that time for you and for me than it was at the time of the apostles' writing. Look at the signs that are around you, brothers and sisters. It's unmistakable. The day that you join the church is that day, the last hour, with the rays of the day of Christ coming up over the horizon. That time is the time to wake up. The apostle is using the image of someone who is waking up at those rays of light coming over the horizon, but who's sleepy yet, groggy, having a hard time waking up. They see that it's getting light out, and they see that they need to get up because it's the right time to get up, but they're having a hard time rubbing the sleep out of their eyes. And the apostle says they need to hear the message. It's time to get up. Time to wake up. This illustration worked so perfectly in the Bible times because there was no artificial light. Everyone woke up at this time that the apostle is describing, when those first rays of light came up over the horizon. And if somebody did not, they were lazy, they were a sluggard. Well, the apostle Paul says that's what time it is spiritually in this world, almost day, and there's something seriously wrong if members of the church are spiritually sleeping, spiritually groggy at a time like this, when Christ is about ready to break forth over the horizon. The church is called to wake up, therefore, spiritually. That sleep, that spiritual sleep must be rubbed out of the eyes since it's almost day. And spiritually there must be wakefulness in the believers of Christ as this day is dawning. This is given to the church, this admonition. Wake up. And the call to wake up is the same as the call given to the church in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 34. Awake unto righteousness. You see, the apostle knows that everyone knows, you live according to what time it is. If it's night, and it's going to be night for a long time, then you behave accordingly. You sleep. And that's what the world does spiritually. The world does not see or refuses to see that the day of Christ is approaching. They do not know what time it is. They do not see the timeline of God. Instead, they choose to believe that it's always going to be night. It's ever going to be night in the history of this world. More and more night. And so they live accordingly. They live in the sin of the night. And all they look forward to is more and more of the sin of the night, because there is no day approaching to them. But if you see that the time is actually not night, but that the dawn is coming, then you must live accordingly. You must get up and get ready. You wake up. You wake up. You don't go back to sleep. You don't live like those people who can't tell what time it is and who think it is night and ever will be night. You live in accord with the time. Walk as in the day, says the apostle in verse 13. And here he does something very beautiful. Walk as in the day. Those rays of the day are coming up over the horizon. He's coming, he's coming. You see him, you hear his footsteps. Live, says the apostle, as though you're already there. It's so close. As though you have one foot in glory already. Because the truth is, those first rays of light that you see over the horizon, that is the day. It's the day throwing back its light backward into our world before He's even come. He's talking about the fact that we have the Holy Spirit poured out upon us in this age. The light from that day that's yet to come has been thrown back into our time by Jesus Christ in a way that it wasn't for the saints of the Old Testament. You have the light of that Spirit from that day. You're children of the day in a sense already, and you're new man. You're living in the night yet, but you're from that day before that day even comes. You're different. You're not like them. It's high time that you wake up. See, the apostle also knows that the church and each one of us, because we have an old man, the church easily forgets what time it is. The church is very easily influenced by this world, and she can start to live very sleepy, like she is a part of the night, like it's only going to be night. And what do you need, beloved? If you are sleepy and you need to wake up, you need an alarm clock. You need an alarm clock to wake you up. Exactly what the Apostle Paul intends his text to be. Only instead of presenting to the church, it's this. Knowing what time it is, it's high time to wake up. High time to wake up. Wake up and live in the consciousness of that day that is upon you, that is approaching, aware that Christ Himself is over the horizon. Living appropriately to the time spiritually, not asleep as though He's not coming back for ages. Don't get too comfortable here. You're pilgrims and you're strangers. You're waiting and you're watchful for that end that is approaching. That's what we need. And God gives this alarm clock through His Word to wake us up. And He gives this alarm clock through His Word repeatedly through the preaching of the Gospel. How will we stay awake? Beloved, how will you stay awake, young people, young adults, all of us, congregation? We're so sleepy by nature, spiritually. We need this alarm. We need this alarm more than once to wake us up. It's only by the faithful preaching of the Word that continuously calls us, wake up, it's high time, remember what time it is. How easily we wake up for a moment and then sort of hit the snooze button spiritually and say, just let me sleep. Just let me sleep a little more. I just want this world and all that it has for a while longer. All that it has to offer. And the sleep of the night is making us drowsy and pulling upon our eyes. It's so powerful. And the church, through the proclamation of the Word, must continuously say, don't you know what time it is? It's not time to sleep. Wake up. Wake up. Now you who make confession of faith tonight, you confess that you see this tendency to sleep spiritually in your own self. And you confess that you need the church, faithful and true in her message, to sound the alarm, to keep you awake. And so what you have done by making confession of your faith this evening, joining the church, is you have set the alarm clock, the spiritual alarm clock, to go off for you Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, because you know you're going to get sleepy sometimes. You need to make sure that the alarm is set. It wakes me up. You say, I see. It's not only me, but my generations, if God is pleased to give them to me, need this alarm clock as we live in this world. My children, children's children, if God is pleased to give them, and if God is pleased to preserve His church and the truth of His Word, I will set the alarm for them, that they may hear the tolling bell, the gospel of redemption, and the call to live in light of that end that is approaching week after week. It's what we need. But may God use you, young people and young adults, to also be something of a part of that alarm for His church too. The whole church has a tendency to sleepiness, especially in the West, Europe, and the United States. She's hardly sometimes different from the night. She slaps a veneer, Christianity and spirituality, over the night that has filled her to the brim. When what is needed for the Church of Jesus Christ in this day and age is not compromise with the night and then calling it the day, but what is needed is for the night to be rejected. The night is far spent. It's falling away. And what is needed is people of Jehovah God living in the day against that night, living against the grain, confessing the truths of His Word without compromise, waking the church up and the elect yet in the world to what time it is and the timeline of God's redemption. And my prayer for you, my urgent prayer for you, as it is for all of us and for myself, for it's only grace, is that God would use you as awake young people and young adults to see the times in which we are living. To see those times even better than your parents perhaps have, the generation before you. And to be a part of that bell that tolls, waking the church, keeping her awake as she gets closer and closer to that great day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In some ways, it's probably worse today than it was in Huxema's day when he wrote this, but it only makes his comments on this passage even more appropriate. I quote, "I do not think that the church today is characterized by the spiritual knowledge of the time. We like to grope around in the dark. We do our business. We count our money. We amuse ourselves. But it can hardly be said that we live in the consciousness of knowing that it is dawn and that the day is near. Let us humble ourselves, let us repent, and let us turn away from the night so that we may live in the consciousness of the coming day." End quote. When the alarm wakes you up in the morning, what do you do next? You get dressed. And you wear clothes that are fitting for the day that you have been awoken to. Clothes that are fitting for what you know this day will bring. You take off the clothes that you wore in the night and you put on your day clothes. That's the way the apostle carries forward this illustration now in verses 12 through 14 of the text by saying, "Let us cast off the works of darkness, the night clothes. We're awake now, and let us put on the day clothes, the armor of light." In other words, the message of this text, when you put it together, is the time is the time of the day. Wake up and awake, get dressed. And the apostle tells us what clothes to wear. The clothes that you must wear in this time in which you live, the clothing of armor. Verse 12. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Why armor? Why not jeans and a t-shirt? Why didn't he use that for an illustration here? Well, the answer to that is because armor is appropriate for the time in which you live, the last hour of the night, with the day approaching. You know what that last hour brings with it, do you not, from the word of Jehovah God? That word tells us that this time when the night is far spent and the day is approaching, brings with it the full flowering of the sin that began in the Garden of Eden into this world. That it brings with it apostasy, that it brings with it even persecution for the church. It brings with it eventually the Antichrist. Well, don't you think that's going to affect, if you know that that's what the day brings, that's going to affect how you dress since you're spiritually awake to what time it is? Look around you, young people, young adults. There is an advance of rebellion against God, outward and bold, in the time in which you are coming to maturity that is unprecedented in the modern age. It will not be long before gay marriage is legalized in this entire country. But think about that for a moment. Can you imagine that? The overthrowing of something as basic as a man and a woman in marriage? Though you are in the same age, generally speaking, as the apostle who writes this text in the Romans, and as your parents who have raised you, you are even closer to the end than they were. And I hope you can see that. You could tell that. It's not the same, even as it was when your parents were young. There is an advancement of sin that is so much more bold and so much more rapidly developing in this day than it was in theirs. There is a hatred for Jehovah God and His law that was there in your parents' day, to be sure, but that is here so much more in your day. Just received word this past week that the state of California, not an individual in the state of California, the state, is pursuing legal action against a Presbyterian, a faithful Presbyterian church, for refusing to perform a gay wedding. On the other end of the spectrum, I learned this week that another liberal Presbyterian denomination 1,700,000 members voted in favor of allowing gay marriage in all of their churches. The moral fabric of this society and of the church is crumbling in many sectors. These are the times in which you live. And the Apostle Paul could not be more right. Could not be more right for you, my young brothers and sisters. Waking up to the time in which you live, the clothes you have to put on are armor. As the day approaches, the night tries to fight back the day that's coming. The armor that you need is this armor, the armor of light. You know that armor from Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Don't compromise the truths of the Word of God that you know, that you believe. Love them, live in them, feed your soul upon them, witness to them, to others. Use the book, the Holy Word of God, swing it as a sword against the evil one. Defend your families if God is pleased to give them to you one day. Be a part of the defense of the church. The breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Keep your heart safe with the gospel of Christ's righteousness imputed to you. You are His. You are forgiven for sins and for stains. And you now may go forward in His power to live in the righteousness of Christ too. And think of all the other aspects of the armor. Maybe go home and read them for devotions in Ephesians chapter 6. It's battle that you must dress for. And your armor is good armor. It's that spiritual armor. It can withstand attacks. It can help you going forward. It's armor of light, says the apostle. It comes from that day itself and is more powerful than the night. Get dressed in it. Get comfortable in it. Use it. You've been trained in it all your life. Now you're ready. You're ready. We need you on the front lines. Live in the consciousness that that day approaches. Be engaged in the times in which you live. Be aware of the decay that's going on. Make your stand against it. With your brothers and your sisters around you, the church, be active spiritual members of the church. Train soldiers that come after you, behind you. Get further training yourself. Go out and engage the enemy in your life. The church needs you in armor. That armor will allow you to put on other day clothes. Day clothes of an honest walk, verse 13. Honest walk. That means an honorable walk before God. Walking in a way where you have a good conscience before God and men. Where service to God is not just a Sunday thing. And where the rest of the week you live in the night. But where because you are awake and because you are of the day, you have the clothes of an honest walk. Obedience to the commands of God and love for Him. Where there's not compromise with the world. And at the same time as there is not, there's love for your enemies. As you sacrifice yourself for those that you even stand against, love them, serve them, all the while not moving one step backward. an honest walk. And the way to have that armor, and the way to have that honest walk, says the apostle, is to have Christ. The apostle sums up these day clothes that we are to wear as putting on Christ Himself, verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." He is the one who wore this armor of light first when He was upon the earth. He's the one who wielded that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, wielded it perfectly. His own righteousness is the breastplate. The salvation that He has in Himself is the helmet that you put on. Put on Him and you have the armor of light, and you have the honest walk too. He's the one who lived honorably before God and men, a God-glorifying life. In every moment, every second of His existence, His life you put on. You follow your Master in this world so that others can say, "I see something of the Lord Jesus in the way that He's living." Those are the clothes you put on. You put on through the means of grace, real spirituality, that you might live. And the times that you come to maturity. But in order to put on those day clothes, we have to take off our night clothes. And the apostle calls for that too. Sleepy church, wake up. And take what the world of the night wears off, in order that you might put on the clothes of the day. If we're going to live spiritually appropriate for the dawn that is approaching, you cannot try, beloved, and I cannot try, to put day clothes over top of night clothes. It doesn't work very good. The day clothes don't fit right then, and we end up just taking off the day clothes and going back to sleep in the night clothes. Put off, says the apostle, in order to put on. And generally, he describes those night clothes in verse 12 as works of darkness. Works that match up with the darkness of the night. Works that you would expect from the darkness of the spiritual night. And then specifically, he describes those clothes in their pieces, verse 13, not in rioting and drunkenness. It's the clothing of worldly revelry, drunkenness and the partying and the worldliness that's associated with it. Works that are only appropriate for a life that sees nothing but what is right here and what is right now. Live for the moment. Lose control. Put it away, says the apostle. That's night clothes. That's not for you who are awake. Put away drunkenness. Young people, young adults, it's not okay. It may not be a socially acceptable sin. We're not one with the world, part of the night. We're against it in its excess and revelry. Put off, verse 13, the night clothes of chambering and wantonness. Those are simply two old words for sexual immorality. A necessary admonition for all of us. The world that you are coming to maturity in, young people, young adults, is one where sexual immorality rules the minds and hearts of people. And it's a disease. And the sleepy church, too. With the internet, the propagation of sexual immorality has excelled a trillionfold. And the statistics on it, even for the church, are astounding. Must fight to put it off. All of us together will put us to sleep. It's night clothes. Put us to sleep spiritually. Eat at the soul. Draw us into the darkness. The darkness of the night, deep and powerful. Don't allow things in your life that the flesh can pick up on and use as occasions to fulfill its lusts. Verse 14, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Cut it off, says the apostle. Flee the temptation. Remove the temptation from your life if you can, and the life of your children as much as possible. We must protect ourselves, our families, our church. Internet filters and the like are not really optional in 2014. They are of necessity. on every device connected to the internet, computer, tablet, smartphone. We're not a part of the night, we're part of the day. It's dawning upon us. And that day has shone by the Holy Spirit in our heart. Stay pure, says the apostle. Stay pure, young people, until the day that you're married. Stay pure while you're married. Hold back the tide of darkness flooding into the church too. Take those clothes off. Help the church to do so. And then take this piece of night clothing off too. Anything that would cause unnecessary division and strife in the church. Verse 13, not in strife and envying. And at first it seems almost strange that in the list of what to put off, it begins with drunkenness and revelry and moves on to sexual immorality, that the apostle would include strife and envying in that list. Until you remember, the apostle Paul is thinking of the battle. Battle that we must fight together. You who make confession of faith tonight, you join the church. You step into the front lines this evening. But you don't step into those front lines alone. You step into them with others. Your right shoulder, your left shoulder, and on down the line. It's comforting. Something almost scary about being awake. It's easier to be asleep. But you don't wake up alone. And it must stay that way. We need each other, the congregation. The apostle knows that it is strife and envying that will ruin that unity in the congregation to which he writes. Stand together. Stand together, young brothers and sisters. Stand together with each other as you make confession of faith. Stand together with those who witness it with you, united in the truths of his word and the God-fearing life. Stand together. Take off the night clothes. Put on the armor of battle. You fight. We fight. A winning battle. A battle that has already been won in principle. And a battle that is almost altogether over. It's coming to a head, perhaps, but you are victors, young people, young adults, you are victors. You're victors already. The apostle is writing our text in Romans chapter 13. After he has already written such things as this. In Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, and things like this. Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glorified as though it's already happened already, so sure is it for you. And things like this in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You fight a victorious battle, and you fight in the power of the Christ who has gained the victory in this battle, and whose evermore you are. He gave himself for you, that you might know that that day is dawning, that you might be awake, and that you might be assured that you have part and parcel of that day, and share in its light. live for Him who loved you and who secured your place on the cross to be with Him. You fight for the King, your Savior and your friend. And there is a crown of righteousness laid up for you, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give you at that day, and not to you only, but to all them that love His appearing. When the night will be banished, and when we will all live in the pure light of that day, world without end. Amen. Father, grant grace and strength as we are engaged in the great battle of the ages, and at such a time as this. Forgive our failures and shortcomings. Preserve us. Preserve us in the battle. And come quickly, Lord Christ. Break the horizon with the glorious light of day. In Thy name we pray. Amen.